Take your Bibles, please turn to Hosea chapter 14. Have you ever been praying and wondered, what should I pray about? How should I pray? How does God want me to pray? Maybe you were not right with God, and you're wondering, how should I get right with God? Well, here we find the children of Israel away from God, and we find what God tells them to pray to Him. And so I think that if this is what God wanted them to pray, it's a good prayer for us to look at. Because obviously there's many times that we get away from God. And here we have instructions from the Lord on what He wanted the children of Israel to pray. And it's an encouragement that God does want us to come to Him with words, obviously communicating what's taking place in our hearts. And when we speak to God, it's just not empty words that God doesn't hear. But God wants us to come before Him in prayer. When we're away from God, we may not feel like praying, but God wants us to come to Him in prayer and confess our sin. That's a meaningful prayer that God wants us to pray. And here in Hosea chapter 14, God instructs the children of Israel on what they should pray to Him as they were away from Him, as He wanted them to return to Him. Hosea chapter 14, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. It says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Here we see the result of sin. Thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. The devil's lie is that sin is going to bring good in our lives. The devil's lie is that God is trying to withhold something good from us. And so he tempts us to sin just like he tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden. But iniquity is what causes us to fall. Thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. When's the last time you fell? You tripped. Maybe somebody stuck their leg out and tripped you. Maybe it was on concrete. Maybe you've probably seen a child before cruising down the hill here and they wipe out. No, it's not fun to fall. But sin spiritually makes us fall. And it says in verse number 2, what do we need to do when we fall? And it says, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Notice that. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. God does want us to speak to Him. God wants us to communicate with Him when we have fallen. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto Him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Asher or Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. There in verse number 2, it says, first of all, it says, take away all iniquity. When we are ready to return to God, there is a complete renunciation of all our sin. It doesn't say take away iniquity, but here it says take away all iniquity. And returning to God is the desire to want all of it to be gone. It says take away all iniquity. There's honesty here. There is an admittance that there was sin there, that there was a problem that needed to be dealt with. Take away all iniquity. Now, if we're going to come to God in prayer, God wants us to be honest. When we have sinned, we need to recognize it. We need to confess it. But here, God wants us to pray, take away all iniquity. And, sometimes you can be struggling maybe with something in your life. And you need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, take this away. Get it out of my life. You know, take away all iniquity. You know, sometimes there are certain sins that maybe we want to get right about because of the effects that they're having in our life. Maybe there's a negative effect that we see. And there are certain sins maybe that we are more compliant with God about. But sometimes there's other sins that we enjoy more. And maybe we're not as prone to get that out of our lives. But here it says, take away all iniquity. There is inherent in that phrase is there is an acknowledgement of sin. There is a complete, really, renunciation, a desire to get rid of all of it. And then it says, and receive us graciously. Here's a recognition of our need of God's goodness in our lives. You know, it's not coming to God with the idea of that we deserve something. But it's coming to God on the basis of we deserve nothing. And we need His goodness to flow in our lives. You know, this is really a humble prayer. Receive us graciously. When we come before God in prayer, there needs to be the recognition of sin, and there needs to be that humility whereby we recognize that we need God's goodness. We need God's graciousness to be working in our lives. You know, young person, when you come to your parents and you say you're sorry about something, maybe they instruct you, and hopefully they do. You know, you need to apologize to me for what you did. You know, they need to be taught to apologize. You know, but do you come with an attitude of humility? You know, do you come like the prodigal son who said, I'm no longer worthy to be called my father's son anymore? You know, is that the way that you come to your parents, so to speak, humbly, graciously, recognizing your sin, your offense? Or is it just, oh, I deserve for them to say, I forgive you? Well, here it says, receive us graciously. You know, when we sin and we confess our sin, do we have that attitude of, you know what, I don't deserve God's forgiveness? Lord, receive us graciously. And that is that attitude of humility is how God wants us to approach Him. So there is that graciousness, there is that goodness from God. And it says then, so will we render the calves of our lips. And here, the idea of calves is really, in a sense, the sacrifice of our lips. All right, calf, something that could be used in a sacrificial offering to the Lord. And here, instead of a calf, so to speak, being offered, it is the lip, our lips. It's the words that we are speaking from our lips that are being offered before the Lord. In Psalm 69, verses 30 and 31. You know, after God has dealt graciously and with kindness in our lives, with goodness in our lives, it says in Psalm 69, we begin reading in verse number 29. It says, but I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. Then notice verse 31. It says, this also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. So notice that this also shall please the Lord. What? Praising the name of God with song, magnifying Him with thanksgiving. You know, when we have sinned and we're coming back to God We're confessing our sin. We're seeking His graciousness, His goodness to be once again working in our lives. We ought to what? We ought to, it says, magnify Him with thanksgiving, praising Him, thanking Him. And notice how pleasing it is to the Lord. It says, this also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock. You know, God does those words that we speak. Obviously, they need to be flowing from a heart that understands what God has just done in our lives. You know, every time, you know, we confess our sins and we claim 1 John 1:9 that God has cleansed us, that God has restored that relationship, we ought to be overcome with a thankful heart for what He has done. And we ought to thank Him. You know, when you confess your, when we confess our sins, we ought to thank God for His forgiveness, for what He has done. And it says God is pleased when we magnify Him with thanksgiving. Over in Hebrews chapter 13, and we begin reading in verse number 12. It says, wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Notice how often that is to be done. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Thanksgiving that is flowing from a believer's lips is something that God wants to be taking place continually. He wanted the believers there to sacrifice what? With their lips. To offer words to Him. And it's a reminder to us of how we ought to be thanking God. After we have received forgiveness, how much we should be thanking Him. And really how often we ought to always have something to thank Him about. But getting back to Hosea chapter 14, we see here in the first part, we see a repentance that took place in their hearts. We see the repentance voiced in the words that they spoke. But then notice in the next verse, notice the faith, notice the trust, notice the change, so to speak, in their trust, in their faith. In verse number 3, we find there's a turning. It says, Asher shall not save us. No longer are they going to rely upon the Assyrians. You know, maybe they were a popular choice. Maybe they looked like they were somebody that could help them. But the problem is they were forsaking God and turning to man. It says, we will not ride upon horses. You know, what would be the natural thing for men to trust in back in those days in battle? Well, it was horses. You know, what is the United States of America trusting in to protect them? Well, it's no longer God. You know, it's our planes, it's our military, drones, you know, various things. But what, you know, and in what it also shows that what do men trust in their sin? When Israel was living a sinful life, who did they trust in? They trusted in another nation to save them. They trusted in their own resources to save them, their horses. And it's a reminder to us that, you know what, when we are living in sin, what will we trust in? We're going to trust in ourselves. We're going to trust in what is available to us. And when we are trusting our own human resources, you know, when we're trusting what we have in the bank, you know, if we're trusting in family, if we're trusting in something else, whatever it might be in your situation. I mean, some of you say, I'm not trusting anything in the bank. I don't have anything in the bank. You know, it might be something else, whatever it is in your situation. You know, when we begin to trust in that, we need to look in our lives, because when Israel is living in sin, they put their trust in the wrong places. And it says in Psalm number 20, and there are Psalm number 20, verses 5 through 8, says, we will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. So their banners were the what? The name of our God. He was the one that they were trusting in. They were going to boldly, so to speak, proclaim it. In a sense, you know, their banners, maybe what they would wave in the time of war, but theirs was going to be the name of their God. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. You know, you think of horses, okay, represents the best methods available to the men of that day. But you think in the Word of God of battles that didn't need horses. You know, you think of Gideon. Think of David and Goliath. Think of the children of Israel. Maybe not necessarily a battle, but it was almost a battle. As they crossed the Red Sea. And the chariots and the horses were engulfed in the waters. But God allowed the children of Israel to cross on dry land. You know, this evening, what are you trusting in? And when we return to God, when we pour out our hearts in humility before Him, recognizing our sin, seeking for Him to receive us graciously, it will. What else will we do? We will also turn from any false trust that we have begun to put our faith in. And then it says, the work of our hands. Any false gods, any idols that were in their lives, they were going to turn from. And then notice the very end of the passage. And I got to turn there myself here. It says, ye are our gods. No more will we say the work of our any more to the work of our hands. Ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. God is the God of mercy. And what a great thing that we can contemplate that we have a God of mercy. You know, when Satan says, you're terrible, you're good for nothing, but with God we can find mercy and help, grace to help in the time of need. You know, this evening, God wants you to come to Him with words that come from a repentant heart that is willing to fully trust Him and forsake anything else that has been relied upon that will only cause you to fall. And you know, as He delivers us, we owe Him great thanks. And God is pleased with those that will magnify Him with thanksgiving. You know, as you go to prayer tonight, hopefully it will be a reminder of how God would want us to approach Him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you want us to approach you. Lord, you are such a holy God. Lord, you're a great God. And Lord, we have no merit of our own to approach you, but except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to have that desire. Lord, for our hearts to be cleansed of all sin. To have that right relationship with You. Lord, to recognize how we do not deserve, Lord, Your forgiveness. But yet, Lord, You want us to seek Your grace and Your goodness. And Lord, in the unthankful world in which we live, Lord, may You help us to properly thank You. Lord, may our hearts be filled with thanksgiving and praise. And Lord, may we turn from all those worldly things that we would trust in, Lord, that would take our eyes off the only One that can truly help us. And Lord, we are thankful tonight that You do love us and that You are a merciful God. And Lord, as we approach You tonight in this prayer time, Lord, may we truly have fellowship with You. May we truly communicate with You. And Lord, may we recognize Your goodness in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.